Our scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 23 through 26. His Bible reads, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen.
Thank you, Charles Edward. I feel very prayed over this morning. Rituals are habitual things that we do that give us a calming effect or a centering effect. There are certain routines that we develop, and we do these routines because they help us. They help us stay centered. They calm us down. And some rituals are kind of silly. Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, had a ritual where he would always wear his North Carolina Tar Heels basketball shorts under whatever jersey shorts that he'd be playing for. That was his ritual. Wade Boggs, the Hall of Fame baseball player for the Boston Red Sox, he had a ritual where before every game he'd eat chicken, and he would always warm up at 5:17 on the dot, and he would always take 117 ground balls. That was his ritual. Those sound a little quirky or silly, but there are some rituals that have more meaning. For example, I know of someone who lost a child, and so every Easter Sunday morning, he, along with a few friends, go to the graveside of where his child is buried, and they have a worship service, and they praise God that someday he's going to see his child again because of the resurrection. That's a good ritual. And rituals like that are important. And the question that I want us to think about for this whole month is, what are our rituals? As the body of Christ, as a community of the Holy Spirit, what are the things that we do collectively on a routine basis, or at least we do ever so often, that center us and calm us and remind us of who we are? It's a series that I've entitled Gospel Moments, because there are moments in the life of the church where we pause and where we remember, where we retell and we rehearse and we reenact the gospel that we believe, the gospel that defines us, that makes us a gospel community. And I want to think through, what are those gospel moments? What are those rituals that we do, and why do we do them? We're going to look at four this month. And the first one that we're going to look at, maybe the most obvious ritual that we do on a regular basis every 7 days, we share the Lord's Supper. I read an article about a professor from the University of Chicago named Dr. Fishbach. And she did an experiment where she took two pairs of people and she gave one pair two bowls of salsa and two bags of chips. And then she gave the other pair one bowl of salsa and one bag of chips. And then she gave both pairs a conflict that they needed to resolve. And here's what she found out. The pair that had to eat out of one bowl of salsa and one bag of chips, they resolved their conflict faster than the pair that had two bowls of salsa and two bags of chips. Which just goes to prove that if you have a problem in your marriage, here's how you can solve it. Get one bowl of salsa and one bag of chips and say, "We're going to solve this problem while we eat these chips and salsa together." And what she noticed from that experiment is there's something uniting about having to eat food from a common place or a common vessel. And isn't that kind of what we do every Sunday morning? We take these trays and we pass them around and we all share these trays in common. No, we don't all drink from the same cup. Might get sick if we did that. But we all share these common trays. And together, collectively, we share of the bread and we share the fruit of the vine. And there's something uniting in that moment. There's something powerful in that moment. There's something that brings us together as a community in that moment. And what is it? What is it? One person could argue that the oldest recorded words of Jesus are not found in the Gospels. But the oldest recorded words of Jesus are found in 1 Corinthians 11, what Charles Edward just read to us. 1 Corinthians was written in the early 50s AD. That's before the Gospels were written. And Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and they're struggling with unity. They're separated, they're divided because of all sorts of issues. And one place where they're particularly experiencing that division is when they take communion. And so Paul's trying to help them deal with that. And what does he do? He says, okay, I want to take you back to the words of Jesus. I want to take you back to the tradition that was passed down to me, that I have passed down to you. Let's go back to that Last Supper where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And what did Jesus do there? Well, he did three things. The first thing that he did was he took ordinary elements. He took bread and he took fruit of the vine. And what one thing that's always struck me is these are ordinary things, right? When I was a little kid, I would want to come up after church and try to sneak a bit of the cracker or sneak a bit of the juice. Anybody ever do that, you know, when you're a kid? Because it just seemed like, wow, there's something really cool about this. There's something special about this. But the truth is, there's nothing special about this. There's nothing special about this juice. You can buy that juice at Walmart. You can buy this bread anywhere. It's just ordinary elements. When Jesus picked up the bread and the cup, they were ordinary things. It's kind of a reminder to us of incarnation. That when God became flesh, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he just became an ordinary man. God became the ordinary. And every time we take communion, we're reminded we're just taking the ordinary. It's the story that these ordinary elements tell. That's what's powerful. But he takes these ordinary elements, and the second thing that he does is he blesses them. Offers a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, if you were in Athens, Greece today, and you were to tell someone thank you in Greek, by the way, I'm going to prepare you for how to do that, so whenever you go to Athens, you're going to be ready, okay? The way you would say thank you is you would say, Eucharisto. Say that with me. Eucharisto. You're ready to go to Athens. You can hear that word, Eucharisto. In that word is Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. That Jesus takes the bread and the cup and he gives thanks to God. And that communion is a time of giving thanks. It's a time of saying, God, thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm redeemed. Thank you that I'm a part of the body of Christ. And then Jesus does a third thing. He takes the bread and he takes the cup and he gives thanks and then he shares it with everyone there. And as he shares it with the disciples, he says this phrase, do this in remembrance of me. That the bread and the fruit of the vine are about a memory. It's about a story. A story that it's not just that we bring it to mind and we think about it for a second and then we go about our merry way, but instead we retell the story. We reenact the story with food. And we take of this bread that represents the body of Christ that was given on our behalf, and we take of this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed so that we can have this new covenant. We take these elements and we do this in remembrance. We call to mind this story that we're a part of, this story of the gospel. Down through church history, the assembly, the worship service, has typically been characterized by two things. Number one, word. That typically in a worship assembly, there's going to be a time given to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, and to listen to it proclaimed in some form. We call that the sermon normally. But then there's always been a second part, and that second part is table. Word and table. But during the worship assembly, we hear the word of God, but we also gather around the table. And we share of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And sometimes table gets a little bit overshadowed, doesn't it? Sometimes we got a lot of other things going on in worship that this kind of gets looked over. But it shouldn't get looked over because it's a gospel moment. I read an article by one of my former professors at Harding named Mark Powell, and he said, no matter what's going on in our worship service, the table should be the one place where we remember and where we retell the gospel all over again. That my sermon might be on some obscure Christian topic, our songs might be about some obscure Christian theme, the prayers might be about other things, but when we come to the table, that's the one place that we do every 7 days, and I think every first day of the week is really important with this, that this is the one place we remember Christ died for me, that he gave his body and gave his blood for me. And that's what makes me who I am, and that's what makes us who we are. We're a gospel community. Paul, after he completed repeating the words of Jesus, he adds this line in verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And what Paul is saying is when you take of the bread and the cup, nobody's preaching in that moment. But as you do that, you're proclaiming something. You're proclaiming the gospel. This is a gospel moment. And one thing I love about this moment is everybody gets to participate. You know, sometimes at worship, you can kind of feel like you're a passive observer. You ever feel that way? You just sit there in the pew and you listen. You listen to the announcements. You listen to the shepherd's blessing. You listen to me preach. You listen to the word of God read. You listen to the prayers. You're just kind of listening. Now, you try to be mentally engaged because you want to be a part of what's going on. But sometimes you can just kind of feel like you're an observer. But when we come to the table, everybody participates actively. It's something we all do, and there's no limitations. As long as you're a part of the body of Christ, there's no limitations. Whether you can't hear, whether you're blind, if you're lame, if you're in a wheelchair, if you speak Spanish, you're not limited. Everybody gets to participate. Isn't that so cool? We get to all do this together. As we do it together, we share of the bread and we take of the juice and we remember the gospel story of what makes us the body of Christ. And maybe the best part about it at all is that as we do these things, there's a mysterious part to it. There's a story about an explorer, last name Shackleton, and he wanted to go down to Antarctica, that southernmost continent on the globe. Never made it there, because as he was on a ship headed there, they ended up in a storm. The ship was getting ready to sink, so he and a few of the sailors got on a lifeboat, and they started trying to save their lives, trying to find some place to land. They got to one island, but they knew that if they stayed at that island, they weren't going to live. They needed to get to South George Island because there was a port there. And so they start taking this harrowing journey to try to get to South George Island, and they battle the winds and the waves and the storms. They finally make it to South George Island, but they're not at the place where the port is. So they got to hike and trek all over this island to try to get to that port because they want to survive. And they battle the storms and the blizzards, and they battle exhaustion and they almost die of hunger, but they eventually make it to the port and they live. And later, Shackleton is writing in his diary about that whole incredible journey, and he says, it just seemed like while we were on that journey that there was an unseen companion who was with us every step of the way. And that might be a good illustration for communion. That as we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, there's an unseen companion who's with us. I don't know exactly how he's with us. I don't know exactly what way he's with us, but I believe he is with us. This is the mystery of communion, that Christ, the risen Christ, joins us here as we share his supper, as we remember his story, as we remember the gospel that has made us who we are. And so let's pause at this time. And let's all participate, and let's all share in this gospel moment. Let's let the risen Christ serve us and share of the bread and the cup and remember who we are and tell that story of the gospel one more time. We're going to sing a song to continue our thought, and then we will share the bread and the cup.
We gather here in Jesus' name, with love burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs, finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks us.
Down. Church, I want you to repeat after me. Christ has died.
Christ has
risen.
And Christ will come again.
At this time, the men are going to pass out the bread. Please take a piece of it and hold it for a second. Y'all can go ahead and do that. The men want to go ahead and share the bread at this time. Take a piece and hold it. We're going to talk about the bread for just a moment. The bread tells the story of the body of Christ. Almighty God, who created all heaven and earth, desires relationship with those that he has created. So he created a people, Israel. But Israel was unfaithful to God, and so God decided to take matters into his own hands, and he entered into our world and became flesh. He became, in the flesh, the incarnate Jesus Christ. And this bread represents the incarnation, the body of Christ. And Jesus lived among us, and he walked among us, and he taught, and he preached, and he healed. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. He helped the lame walk. He helped the deaf hear. He helped the blind see. He caused the leper to be cleansed. He told the gospel to the poor. And yet, despite his sinless life, there were evil men who accused him. He was arrested in the garden, and his body that this bread represents, was beaten, and it was whipped, and it was flogged. He was spit upon, and he was ridiculed. He was made fun of. They forced him to carry with his body the cross, taking it all the way to Golgotha, where he suffered and where he died. And this bread, as we hold it in our hands, it tells us that story. It's an ordinary piece of bread, and it represents an ordinary human being, God in the flesh. But yet he was the Son of God. He was Lord in Christ. And he walked among us, and he gave his life, gave his body, so that we might have forgiveness and salvation. I want you to take a moment, and for 30 seconds or 1 minute, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to share with your neighbor why taking the bread for you is so important. You can do that right now. Just take a moment and share with your neighbor why taking the bread, which represents the body of Christ, why that's important to you. Almighty God, we pause at this time, and like the Lord Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we bless this bread. We give thanks for the bread that we hold in our hand, because we know the story that it tells, the story of the body of Christ given for us. And Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful that the most important thing about us is what we hold in our hand, that we have been saved and redeemed by Jesus. Amen. No matter what, how much money we own, no matter what degrees we own, no matter what job we own, no matter what house we own, no matter whether we don't have any of those things, the most important thing about me is the tangible thing that I'm touching. And Christ gave his body for me. That's what makes us a gospel community. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. As we share this bread, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we all say together, amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it." Church, repeat after me. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. This time the men are going to go ahead and pass out the cup to one another. The begin, I want you to take the cup and hold it. Go ahead. Y'all can go ahead and pass that out this time. Take the cup. And as you take it, hold it. Resist that reflex action of immediately taking and drinking. And just take and hold. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant of Christ. So again, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created this world, he wanted relationship with those he had created. And he made a covenant with the people of Israel that they would be his people and that they would be a light to the nations. But they were unfaithful to their covenant that they made with God. They broke the covenant. It was because of the breaking of that covenant, God sent them into exile. But if you read the prophets, you read Isaiah, as I'm reading right now, and you read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the other prophets, you hear an echo of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, God promises, I'm going to make a new covenant. And it's going to be different than the old covenant. It's going to be a covenant where your sins are forgiven. It's going to be a covenant where God is going to place his spirit inside your heart. It's going to help you to follow his commands. It's a new covenant. When Christ came into the world, when he offered his blood as a sacrifice, Jesus said that blood was ratifying this new covenant. His blood was shed as he was beaten and as he was whipped and flogged. His blood was shed as he was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed when the soldiers pierced him in the side. Jesus said that blood that was flowing down off the cross, it was for this new covenant. And now as the body of Christ today, we get to share in this new covenant. It's a covenant built on grace. It's a covenant built on promise. It's a covenant built on the Holy Spirit. It's a covenant built on hope. And we share that new covenant through Christ. And because of the blood of Christ, we get to enter into the very throne room of God and worship at his feet. And we're welcomed in as the beloved community, as the holy people of God, because of the blood of the new covenant. Take a moment, and for just 30 seconds, lean over to your neighbor and share with them why drinking the cup is important to you. Do that right now. Why the cup, drinking the cup, is important to you. Almighty God, again we pause and we thank you for this cup that we hold in our hands. And Lord, it's just an ordinary element. It's just juice you could buy at the store, but it's the story that it tells that's so powerful. None of us deserve to hold this in our hands. None of us deserve to hold this in our hands. And yet, by your grace, you have welcomed us into this new covenant. And Lord, this new covenant, it's not for one group of people. It's not for one segment of people. It's not for a certain economic group. It's not for a certain ethnicity. It's not for a certain race. It's not for a certain nationality. All people, through the blood of Christ, get to be a part of this new covenant. All of us at this moment, we're all holding this cup in our hands. We feel a sense of unity because of what we share together. And we thank you for the blood that was shed for us so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be ushered into the throne room of God. And as we drink this cup, we find joy and we find life through the Almighty and Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. And after the bread, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the blood of my new covenant that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it." There should be some Ziploc bags on the end of your pews for you to put your empty cups. If you don't find any Ziploc bags, you're welcome to take that cup with you. I marvel at how simple of a moment that is. Sometimes we can make worship so complicated, can't we? So complicated, so complex. Really, to worship God, all you need is bread and juice. That's all you need. Take the bread and you drink the juice. And it's so simple. And yet it's so convicting, isn't it? How many times has it been that when you've shared communion, that's been the moment where God has spoken to your heart? How many times have, when you've shared communion, that's been the moment when God's convicted you of sin? How many times have you shared communion and that's the time that God has brought something to the forefront of your thought that you hadn't thought about previously for the past 7 days, but he's bringing it to your thought now and he's reminding you, this is an area of your life you need to change. Communion is a convicting moment because it's a gospel moment. It's a time for us to renew our story. That's why we need to come to church every Sunday. It's not to hear me, it's to take of the bread and the cup. Because we remember our story in that moment, and it changes us, it transforms us. We send out our college students. We want to bless them as they go. And one thing I want to say to our college students is find a church home that shares communion every Sunday. Because as you go through the ups and the downs of college life, you need the bread and you need the cup. I've shared before about a book by Sarah Miles called Eat This Bread. It's a book that shares her memoirs of how she moved from being a atheist to being a devoted follower of Christ. She moved from someone who was very skeptical of organized religion to someone who was embracing it and serving her city through pantry ministries, giving food to those who are hungry and participating in the ministry of Christ. And she shares in that book that the thing that drew her in to the church was communion. She was walking by a church one day, and she stepped in. She said, I don't even know why I stepped into that church. Well, we know why. God nudged her in. She stepped into the church and sits down, and she shares communion. She didn't even realize what it all was. But she takes of the bread, and she drinks of the cup. And in that moment, her heart is impacted. She realizes this is more than just bread. It's more than just a cup. There's some story here that gives life. There's a story here that gives grace. There's a story here that gives purpose, and she wanted to know more about that. Like I mentioned, one of the most transformational parts of what we do every Sunday is that moment right there, because as we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, the same transformation happens into our hearts where we feel life and we feel grace. We feel hope and we feel purpose all over again to prepare us for the next 7 days. So the invitation this morning is really the invitation that Jesus offered when he shared the bread and the cup with us. But if during the communion Christ convicted you, it's time to do something about that. As we shared this gospel moment, if Christ nudged your heart about becoming one of his followers, it's time to do something about that. We're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. And if you're ready to be baptized, have your sins washed away, to be added to the body of Christ, we would love for you to do that today. It'd be a great day to do that. Or if you need to repent of some sin, if Christ has brought something to your heart that you need to repent of, if he's convicted you, it's time to share that with someone, to share that with one of your spiritual leaders. Let them pray with you and over you. If we can help you this morning to respond to the gospel story that we have shared today, please come now as together we stand and sing. Let's sing.